For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the 127th Psalm, Psalm 127. And we read in that psalm, beginning with verse 1, Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep or guard the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Notice the word for is in italics. It does not appear in the text. So he giveth his beloved sleep. Though children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. None of you think of me as a builder, and I don't think of myself as a builder. But right after World War II, along Northwest 7th Avenue and thereabouts, and also in the Southwest section, I worked in building homes. I nailed some nails, and I cut some boards, but nobody in their right mind would call me a builder. I didn't make the plans. I didn't make the provisions. I didn't supply the lumber. All I did was to work with the materials that were given to me. Well, it's something like that with building a home for God. I didn't provide the materials either. It's he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. And yet, as a father in the home, and you are fathers in the home, have a tremendous responsibility in the building of a home for God. Because when God speaks of a house, he doesn't speak of a building that has four walls and a roof. He speaks of a family. And God repeatedly tells us in his word that it's his intention not only that you as an individual should be reached for him and saved, but that your family would be blessed as well. Throughout the scripture, we have that suggested to us. First invitation of the Bible tells us how God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house, not the building, his family, into the ark. And they all went in. Adam, Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, eight of them. He didn't carry any of them in piggyback. They all entered in their own steam. Everyone had to enter for himself. Everyone had to believe that that was God's salvation and to come into the good of it. But yet the teaching of the Father was instrumental, no doubt, as they saw Noah working for 120 years. They saw a man working for God. They saw a man witnessing for God because he was a preacher of righteousness. And they saw a man who was a worshiper of God and a man who walked with God because it says Noah walked with God. Well, how could his family miss with a father like that? And yet we live in a day where fathers are not particularly appreciated. I saw a cartoon once. Showed a mother and a little son looking out of the window, and dad had just driven up in his car, walking towards the front door, and she rebukes her little boy, says, don't say it's only father, even if it is only father. And you know, sometimes we don't put too much appreciation on fathers. In fact, you may not have much appreciation for your father. Your father may have abandoned you. Your father may have divorced your mother. Your father may have been very abusive to you as a child. All those things are possibilities. You don't live in an ideal world. all kinds of problems. But just the same, you wouldn't be here, nor would I be here, without a father. And the first commandment, the promise in the Word of God, is honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth which the Lord thy God has given you. But neither your father nor you would be here apart from the gracious provision of God. Because God gives to all life and breath in all things. It's He that hath made us and not we ourselves. You didn't amount to much when you started out in life. Just the other day I read that if you take the letter I and the little dot that's over the letter I and just ordinary friends, that's the size you were when you began in your mother's womb. Just a little dot. And yet God has taken that little dot and has developed that little dot into the person that you know are and now are. And it's just an absolute miracle. We were looking today at this little grandson of ours, just a little thing about that long, and yet it comes equipped with all the parts that's needed for the rest of his life. It's an absolute miracle. Yet we don't think of it so much that way. But you know, God is interested in housebuilding. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when God speaks of himself repeatedly in the Old Testament, and the Lord quotes that verse in the New Testament, it was the word spoken to Moses by God. Moses at the burning bush, and God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm the God of family. Not only was Abraham blessed, but God's intention was his family was to be blessed. In fact, God said to him, in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament says, all that are of faith are children of Abraham. Not his literal children, but spiritual descendants of a man who exercised faith in God. And the quality of your home depends on whether you have made a holy alliance with God in your home. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And you can tack your name on there if you're a believer. You can say he's my God too. And that I'm a worker together with God in building a home for God. While I was away on the trip this past April, I was up at the Pittsburgh Christian Home, and there I saw an old friend. He just passed away just a couple of weeks ago. His name is Russell Shell. He's over 90. And when I was there this last time, he gave me something that which I sort of didn't covet, but said that'd be nice to have. And what it was a picture. It was 32 inches long, 8 inches high. And it's a picture taken in August of 1931 at a Bible conference in Dunkirk, New York. And why it was significant for me was the fact that it was at that conference, as a boy of 9 years of age, I passed from death into life. I became a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And in this picture, there are several notables there. There's a picture of George McKenzie. Fred McKenzie's father. There's a picture of a preacher by the name of Tom Carroll. There's a picture of a man by the name of Stebbins. All these men that I knew as a boy. And there's a picture of the man through whom I came to know Christ. His name was Inglis Lennon. He was then in his 7th in 1931 when he preached. He lived to be over about 96 years of age. But Inglis Fleming had a son named Ken Fleming, and he lived out in Seattle, Washington, and I lived at his home for a couple of weeks. I was out there years ago, 30 or 40 years ago. And he had two sons, Ken Fleming. One of them was named Ken Fleming, He was a teacher to Maas. And he had another son named Keith Fleming. He was one of the five that was killed down in Ecuador. And we had at our last missionary conference a son of Ken Fleming, Ezra Maas. His name is Jim Fleming. He was a missionary in South America. Isn't it interesting? Four generations in one family. You see, when God saved English Fleming, he didn't mean to stop there. He said, you know, I'd like to see his son, Ken Fleming, come to know Christ. And his son, Ken Fleming, know Christ. And his son, come to know Christ. He's the God of fire. And maybe your father doesn't like it. But God says, I want to start a new line with you. You know, your child can be saved. And his child can be saved. And can go on and on and on and on like that. Doesn't make any difference, in one sense, what your father was. You can start out with God tonight. You can start a dynasty of believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Except the Lord build the house. The Lord is absolutely essential for the quality of your home. And not only the quality of, but for the quantity of your home. You know, when God first spoke to Abraham, God built Abraham a house. He said he was going to do it. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? I know him, he says. He'll command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord. I know this fellow. He's going to see his sons saved and going to see them saved. God had his hand of blessing on him because his faithfulness to God. And he had the joy of seeing his grandchildren. God said to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In order to build a home for God, there are two things that are essential. First of all, we have to have God's protection, and we have to have God's provision. I'm your shield. I'll protect you. That's what God said, Abraham. Don't worry about anything. It's the first time in the Bible that the word fear not occurred, and it's spoken to a man of faith. Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield. I'll protect you. And I'm your great reward. I'll provide for you. And that's exactly what our text says. God says, I'll provide for you. Except the Lord build the house, you're wasting your time. They labor in vain that build. God says, I'll provide the materials. You want to build a home for God? He says, I'll provide the materials. Except the Lord. It doesn't say except the Lord help you build your house. It doesn't say that. Except the Lord build the house. He may use you as an instrument, but it's the Lord's building. He's doing the building. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build. You remember in the conclusion of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, he told about a wise man and a foolish man building. And he said, the wise man, he builds his house on the rock. And the foolish man builds his house on the sand. Now, they both might have made beautiful homes as far as appearances go. One might have looked just as good as the other, or maybe even better than the other. The thing that made the essential difference was not how it was built, but where it was built. And the Lord said, when the testing times come, when the winds blow, when the floods come, he said, there was the house that was built on the rock, and the house that was built on the sand, it was ruined. The wise man, he said, is he that hears and does these sayings of God. The foolish man is the one that hears and does them not. It is not enough to hear the word of God. We must build on what God says. And you know, we have a foundation to build our own lives on, the lives of our children. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, he says, on the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. On Christ, we sing, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. My hope is built, wrote Edward Mote, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You perhaps noticed in the reading that three times over, it uses that expression vain or empty or useless. It says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that buildeth it. Except the Lord keep or guard the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It's all in vain. All your efforts. All your psychology. All of this kind of stuff that they throw at you. It's all in vain. Except the Lord build the city, build the house, and except the Lord guard the city. You know, you may think you've got all kinds of things to protect your child physically from danger. You've got an alarm system in your home. You've got this and you've got that to keep them from physical danger. But there's no way in the world that you're going to keep them from spiritual danger. The enemy goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We live in a world that is opposed to all that is of God. And everything is going against us as far as the safety of our loved ones is concerned. You cannot guard your family. It's an impossibility. Except the Lord. Watch the city. The watchman keeps awake in vain. He's just wasting his time. But oh, what a good thing it is to know that you're working with the Lord. You can go to sleep at night, having committed your children to Him and them to the Lord. It's vain for you to rise up early. You know, sometimes people are just working both ends of the clock. You get up early in the morning. Gotta rush off to work. Gotta get up extra early tomorrow morning. And they stay up late at night. That's one of the results of the day in which we live. You know, people stay up much too late and they don't get a decent night's sleep. Not really fit for work the next day. Fathers often are too busy for their own good. They feel that they have to go out and make so much cash. And God is not interested in how much cash you make, but He is tremendously interested in the character that you build in your children. Modern day Americans, they burn the candle at both ends. They think they're doing God a favor, their whole household a favor. They give their children everything. But a little bit of the time, room for pleasure, room for business, but very little time for the Lord. I heard a story one time. This old couple was sitting on the back porch. And every day, the train would go by at a certain time, roar by, and the dog would take after that train, barking for all he was worth. One day, Mirandy says, Zeke, do you reckon that dog of ours will ever catch that train? I don't know, Miranda, but what I'm wondering is what's he going to do with it if he ever does catch it? You know, and we rush and rush and rush and rush and rush. And we accomplish a lot of nothing. A lot of wasted time. We get into poor eating habits. We don't sit down to a meal. We gotta eat everything on the fly. We need to take time to be whole. Speak off with the Lord. It's vain for you. It's a waste of time to lot. God's not condoning laziness. God says in His Word, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You shouldn't expect to be a freeloader in life. Whatever your work may be, we're supposed to be diligent in our service and our work. We're not going to, because we're Christians, say we're going to take it a little easier than the rest of people. We should work harder, if anything, than the other person. You should give a testimony for the Lord, just not only by the way we live, but the way we work. People should be glad to have us work for them because we are Christians, because we're honest, and because we give them a good day's work for our labor. But there is such a thing as eating very poorly, rushing everywhere, not taking time. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrow, because that's what you will eat. You don't spend time with your family, with your loved ones, you'll have all the trouble that you want. If you don't take time with your children when they're young, you'll have plenty of time to worry about them when they get older. Somebody wrote to Ann Landers a column years ago, and she said something like this: my boy is 16 years of age. He says, I can't do anything with him now. He's just impossible. What would you suggest? And her answer was, shrink him down to 6 months and start all over. And what she was saying is, it's too late. You can't lock the barn door after the horse has been stolen. And if we get so busy for our own good and the good of our family, it's vain to eat the bread of sorrow, because it doesn't accomplish anything. It's just too late for that. We need to take time to be holy. Godliness, says the scripture, with contentment is great gain. He bids me cast my care on Him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away, but how foolishly I acted, taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. The great burden bearer. Instead of casting our burdens upon the Lord. Be content with such things as ye have. For you said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In view of the day in which we live and the pressures of the life that we face and the stress of modern day life, God has a wonderful provision. We don't stop to thank Him enough for it. In view of what He has already said, so He gives His beloved sleep. You know, sleep is a wonderful thing. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know, you work hard all day, and you put your head on that pillow at night, and you can just sleep. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, a lot of people that are very wealthy, they got so many worries and threats about their business, and they don't literally sleep. They wake up 4 or 5 times every day. But it says, He gives His beloved sleep. There's a lady in North Carolina that I met years ago. Her husband had passed away. She said, when my husband passed away, every night when I would go to bed, she said, I hear the rhythm. What's that sound? How was he? Oh, that's heartless. And she said, that went on night after night after night. And she just couldn't sleep after her husband had passed away. And one night, I was reading in the scripture, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And she said, I said to the Lord, Lord, since you're going to be awake all night watching me, I'm going to sleep. The wonderful confidence of just rest in the fact that He gives His beloved sleep. He watches over us day and night. Oftentimes we don't watch over ourselves as we should be, but He watches over us. He gives His beloved sleep. This is a wonderful thing, to rest in Him. And then it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Sometimes people think of children as a pain in the neck. as really burdens. But God doesn't speak of a child as being a burden. He speaks of a child as a blessing. Children are an heritage of the Lord. You can't just push a button and have a child. Some of you married, you discovered that long ago. I have a friend in the Bahamas with the Lord. Now he waited 12 years. He and his wife both wanted children 12 years before they ever had their first child. And they had three daughters. And Abraham waited 25 years after God promised him a child by Isaac. 25 years. Rachel got sick and tired of waiting. She said one day to Jacob, "Give me sons, or else I die. I've got to have some sons. Leah's got them, not me." Jacob got very angry with her. Said, "Am I in God's stead? Am I God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Don't blame me. Take it up with the Lord. He's the one that provides children. Children are heritage of the Lord. It's good for us to remember from whom this blessing has come to us. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The Bible, you notice it was considered a horrible affliction not to have children. Hannah, you remember how she prayed? When God blessed her with Samuel, she came, named him after a prayer. Samuel means asked of God. She knew where to get one. Rachel apparently didn't, but Anna knew it again. She asked the Lord. And when the Lord gave her that little boy, she named him asked of God. Asked of God, put on your shoes. Asked of God, it's time to eat breakfast. Asked of God, come for supper. Asked of God, time to go to bed. Asked of God. Every time she called his name, she remembered that that boy was God's answer to her prayer. There's a lovely little expression found in the 31st Psalm where a woman takes a look at a child in a three different way historically. She says, "What, my son? Here he is, full grown. He's a man now." Then she says, harking back to the past, "What the son of my womb," she remembered when that little boy was encased in her own body. She carried it for 9 months. The day of his birth. And she thought back of that. She said, "What the son of my father." She remembered what she had promised God, what she had given. God had only given her a child. And here he was, her son. Wonderful thing. The fruit of the womb is his reward. And it's a special reward when we have the joy of seeing our children come to know Christ for themselves. I love that text in 3 John 4 where the apostle says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." A couple of years before my dad passed away, we were driving together out on the Palmetto Bypass. He said to me out of a clear blue sky, he said, "You know, when I was growing up in my home in Holland, my parents were Christians, and I could see faults in my father and I could see faults in my mother. But," he said, "I was convinced, as all of my brothers and sisters were convinced, that our children, that our parents wanted them anything else in life, that their children would come to know Christ and to live for Him. That for them was the most important issue in life. Everything else was secondary to them. And in spite of their faults and failings, that message shone through to us." Now, he said, "You've observed my life. Got a lot of faults. You've observed your mother's life. She's got faults, but not as many as I have," is the way he put it. He said, "I trust that this message has come through to you as well." And I assured him that we had read that loud and clear from the time we were very small and weak. It says that children are just like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Arrows. Not pieces of stick. Not something you pick up on the ground. Not a broken branch off of a tree. But arrows. You know what arrows are? Those are the things they put in a bow and arrow. You remember that? Bow and arrow. Remember that? Indians? All that kind of stuff is shoot the arrows at the early settlers. Arrows. And painstaking, they would take a piece of wood that had to be straight or close to them, and they would shape that so that when they sent it forth on a mission, it would hit its target. It says children are just like that. You come into the home and they're not just shaped just right, yet, but painstakingly, you use the word of God, and you use the knife occasionally. You know, if you're shaping a wood arrow, you use the knife. You know, and sometimes, if that stick could talk, it'd say, hey, cut that out! That hurts when you're taking that knife. But listen, if I'm going to shape you with a straight arrow, I've got to take some of those rough spots off. And so you painstakingly take those out. You ask the Lord to help you to shape those young lives. You can't wait to shape them until they get old and gnarled and all bent out of shape. You've got to take those little fender shoots, you know, and shape them. You get them in just a shape where they can be useful to God and them as arrows. But that's not enough. It says, if arrows are in the hand of Almighty. When a man shoots an arrow, he doesn't go back and, look out, here I come, ready or not. He takes that bow back like this. With all his might. And that strong father, he gives direction to the life. He gives direction. How does he get it? By his own example. There's nothing more convincing than God is that. Last summer, or summer before last, I was at the Greenwood Hills Conference, and Brother Jack LaWalsh, he's the one that blows up these buildings, he said this, just in a private conference. He says, my father said that there are three things that are absolutely essential for a father in the home. First, there's example. And then there's example, and then there's example. If arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. In other words, you can't shape them when you get to be as old as Methuselah. It's too late then. God gives them to you when you're young, when you have energy. And you don't just give up so easy. Like grandparents do, you know. They figure that's your job. We have our job. We're kind of through with that. Your job to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I have a friend up in Kernersville, North Carolina. He goes to the same assembly as Chuck and Julie Chapman. And he goes all over the country. He's been up to Alaska and all over Canada and whatnot. And you know what he does? He goes after animals like elk and moose and bear and big animals with elk. And I'll tell you one thing. Those arrows only get out of shape like that. Those arrows are just as straight as they can be. And you go and you shoot these things 100 yards and pick up some animal, you know, some deer or something like that. His name is Pink Adkin. Do you have a purpose for your children? Is the thing that you're interested in, you want them to go through college, high school and college, and then you want them to become a doctor, you want to become a lawyer? Is that the purpose you have, right? Do you decide that you want them to be? Yeah. What you want to be said of your children. As Paul said to him, his name means one who pleases God. That kind of a child you want. One who pleases God. Now, you've got your work cut out for you. You've got what you want. Do yourself. Our old man of God, please, follow after the righteous. And all the rest. You want a child that is Christ-like. Or do you want a child who's going to become the president of the largest corporation in America? What kind of a child do you want? And I believe if you really want the kind of a child that God wants for you, it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of it. You know what a quiver is? That's what they keep the arrows in. Right by the side of death, this mighty man, and he's got these children that God has given to him. And they're all straight arrows. They're all seeking by God's grace to live with you. And if you have children like that, and you're good, you have every reason to be happy. Blessed is the man that trusts. And blessed are they that have children that are trusted by God's grace. Let the children show this only by that. The word of God says that glory of an old man is children. You can see his story going on to God. When my dad passed away, there were 18 children in the room at that time. All those were old enough. All trusted Christ as Savior. He was only that more than you. May God give you up. We have to see God help us save those young lives and do what we can while we can and to recognize that we are building the house of the Lord and do those things. Our Father, we're grateful for thy word. We're thankful for this psalm. We just touched on some of the things that are in it. But we pray that that which has been said may be used of thee to bless each family represented here. We're thankful that some of us who are older and look back with thanksgiving to thee. Thou hast placed us in homes, not by our own choice. We had nothing whatever to do with it. Thou hast placed us in homes where father and mother both loved them, sought to live for the Lord and conveyed that message to us early in life. And we in turn came early in life to trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior. And some of us have had the joy of seeing our children going on for thee. And we pray, our God, that we may live, if we do live, to see that they, that their children as well, may come into the good of thy salvation. Help us, Lord, to realize that the things that are really vital are not the things we should see, not the things that are thrown at us, that I've got to have this and I've got to have that, but the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Help us then to lay hold on eternal life. We ask it. And we give thee thanks for our time together tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we sing in closing of verse 2 of the hymn. And let's see what hymn it will be. I had a long book. There's two hymn books under here. Let's sing number 409, the first three verses only. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive. Beneath his control, thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. We'll sing the first three verses only, number 409.